Here we are, just a few days away from once again observing God's holy feast days, all which portray future events. And those of us as elders and speakers are told to deliver spiritual food in due season. Well, the good news is, this fall holy day season, it gives us a look into the future. There is a new world government coming to this earth. We're told of this over in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 4 through 7. And the world definitely does need a government that rules righteously. For there sure are a number of situations out there in the world, as we look at it, taking place, whether it's ISIS or whether it's the immigration problem in Europe, immigration here in the United States. You do not seem to know how to handle the events that we saw down in Kentucky this week, where that county clerk was put in jail for her religious beliefs. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 4, we begin. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior scandal from the noisy battle, I think I needed to start in verse 6. Let's go to verse 6 here. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So Jesus Christ is going to return as King of Kings, and there will be peace on this earth. It will be much different than any governmental system that we've seen before, for this governmental system will have righteousness. And we have the opportunity to be a functionary part of that government. We will not be elected to an office, but indications are we will be appointed. I'd like to read here now what was sent out Thursday from the Home Office, written by Mr. Roy Holiday. He writes, "Dear fellow servants of God, can you remember your first interview for a job? How did you feel? Perhaps frightened, or perhaps apprehensive. Perhaps your potential boss looked like he had been sawed out of a piece of granite. Maybe he didn't smile or was not overly friendly." Then he gives an example of positions that the U.S. president, when he's been elected, appoints. There's a paragraph from that. I want to go into the next paragraph. What if you applied to an advertisement and an interview had been arranged, but you, when discovered that you were being interviewed by God, what would you do? What if he explained to you that he is looking to hire employees for his firm in the future? You are one of the few who responded to the ad. God mentions to you that he is willing to give you on-the-job training for your future assignment. He will not give you the job until you can prove you are ready to handle the position. He knows that we lack certain talents, skills, attributes, and abilities to do the job. He is willing to help us qualify for the position he intends. In a sense, we will be an apprentice. We will have on-the-job training. We come to the Feast of Tabernacles to meet with God. He is the host of the feast. He's the host of all these days coming up. The trumpets, atonement, Feast of Tabernacles. We are in the process of applying for a job and being interviewed by him. God learns about us, and we learn about him. The job and benefits, God has a job description for the positions we are applying for. This is why we attend the holy days, to learn more about the job. God learns a lot about us by how we prepare for the feast, how we observe the feast, and how we apply the instruction that we learn at the feast when we go back home. What kind of salary will we have? What are the job benefits and long-term security? Let's notice the appointment that we have with God. The feasts of God are appointments to meet with God. We should not take them lightly. In Leviticus 23, 1 through 2, we read, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." If we want the job, God expects us to be there. What if you had an interview for a job and didn't show up? The Hebrew word for feast is moed. It is translated many different ways, but one of the main meanings of the word is appointed place, appointed time, meaning. The festivals are God's appointed times to meet with us. There are special times. God hosts these feasts. He is here to interview each one of us to see what kind of employee we might become for his company, for the kingdom of God. The same Hebrew word is used in Numbers 1:1, where the tabernacles of meeting is mentioned. The tabernacle is where God met with Moses and the leadership of Israel to give them instruction. It is where God made known his will to his people. We attend a feast to learn more about God and his purpose for us. The church today is a spiritual temple. We are here collectively as part of the church to learn more about our job. What will we do in the world tomorrow and for all eternity? We don't attend a feast of tabernacles, for example, just to play and recreate. We go to meet with our boss, the Almighty God, and to learn more of him and for him to learn more of us. God learns how eager we are to be part of his family by our preparation, by due diligence in saving our festival tithe, and by our service to others. These meetings are referred to in the Old Testament as holy convocations. A convocation is a convoking or calling together of a group. In this case, the elect of God. God is the one who establishes these meetings. He sets the time for us to attend. These are required or commanded assemblies from the greatest being in the universe. As we heard in the sermonette about that great being. Not a thing. He had no boundaries. This great being is commanding us to be. Come before him. We are in training for more important jobs than the justice of the Supreme Court. We're being prepared to judge the world, to rule the world, to teach all mankind the way of peace, love, and obedience. We will help set the course or direction for the millennium, the great white throne judgment, and for the family of God for all eternity. Our job has eternal consequences. We will impact billions of people in their future. Let's not forget why we attend the feast. In Christ's service, Roy Holiday. And so these feasts are commanded by God. But there's also another reason why we have these feasts and their calling. We'll get to that shortly. It is said that in life, there are only two sure things, taxes and death. But as a child of God, we have been given a travel guide with our final destination. One of our beliefs as a Christian, as revealed in this travel guide of God, is that we have a destination and we will receive a gift, that destination called eternal life, and to be a full member of the family of God. I think back to my younger years, when as a child or when as a youth, if I had went to the church pastor of the church I was attending at that time and had told him that when reading the Bible, I discovered we would one day be born into God family and be divine, I'm quite sure I would have been accused of blaspheming at that time. Because unless God calls an individual, he does not understand. Notice back in John chapter 10, the Jews at that time accused him of blaspheming. John chapter 10, I'm beginning in verse 22. Now it was a feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." So here Christ is saying that there are those that do follow him and will follow him, and that he will give them eternal life. We will not be snatched out of his hand if we're submitting ourselves to Jesus Christ. You'll be there. "I and my Father are one," and notice verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So Jesus answered them, "Many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blaspheming, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Then Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods?" He's quoting there from Psalm 82, verse 6. So the Jews knew that. "If he called them gods, whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am a son of God?" So here the Jews were accusing Christ. And Christ was divine. He was not blaspheming. But I'd like to read now once more one of our doctrines, one of our beliefs that has been revealed to us. It's our purpose, God's purpose for mankind, our destiny. Quote, "We believe God's purpose for mankind is to prepare those whom he calls and who elect to a life of overcoming sin, developing righteous character, and growing in grace and knowledge, to possess God's kingdom and become kings and priests, reigning with Christ at his return. We believe that the reason for mankind's existence is literally to be born as spirit beings into the family of God." So we believe that. God has revealed that to us. And we're going to be looking at scriptures for the rest of this message with regard to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Reading from the New Living Translation. "No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." You know, our destiny, mankind's destiny, it has to be revealed. So the title of today's message is Our Intended destination. Continuing on in verse 10 here now. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, God comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritually judges all things, that he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. As with God's Spirit dwelling within us, we're able to understand mankind's future and destiny. That is our meaning to life. I know there are many books out there titled, What is the Meaning of Life? I know people, psychologists or whatever, may try to give their opinion what life is. But we know from God's words, true word, what life is. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 to 27. Very familiar verse that we look at with regards to the creation of Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we're unique in God's creation. We have this spirit, man, and no other creature has. It's a spirit. When is it given? We don't know. But it's there, isn't it? When it occurs in the womb and we're born, this spirit in man that God has given us hasn't been able to be detected by any means, you know, telescope, microscope or whatever, but it's there. A miracle that God has there for us. 2 Timothy. We'll look at the words of encouragement. This is the second letter that we have recorded here that Paul is writing to Timothy. And 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8 through 11. And I was giving words of encouragement. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who established death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Paul is talking about the work that he has done. He has suffered, willing to do it, and he knows it's there recorded until the return of Jesus Christ, as he says, that day. So we have been called. God has a purpose for us. And these holy days here coming up tell us about the future for us and all mankind. He wants us to see our meaning in life, whatever we face. Acts chapter 17, once again, read here, Paul, he's over in Athens. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26 through 29. Beginning verse 26. And he had made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So God has determined where nations are, what they'll be, and who he'll call. But we all come from that one blood that he created there, Adam. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. So also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. This is when he's there in Athens and they created different statues and everything to false gods and one to the unknown God. So we are that one blood that God created through Adam. We're the offspring. We are God's offspring. We are his sons and daughters. Galatians chapter 4. I'll read once again. We are his children. Galatians 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. So here you have, he's able to talk to them. The people there in Galatia were able to understand the Roman rule government at that time, the Roman world. And though they had an heir in the family, he was under tutelage. And back then, male did not come of age until roughly age 14, when the father would give a ceremony and presenting his son to the world as man. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman born under the law. Yeah, God had set a time when Jesus Christ would come to this earth to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. You know, some of your Bibles may read adopted. We aren't adopted. The time has come that we can receive the full rights as his children at that time. That's what the word in the Greek actually means, the full rights. Not that we've been adopted, you know, God adopted us from the world or something. No, we've always been his children. But at the time we are redeemed, be born, we'll have the full rights as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son of a son, and an heir of God through Christ. So we have the full rights as heirs of God. But our travel guide that we have in front of us does not promise smooth sailing, does it? But at times we encounter very rough weather, so to speak, in our life's journeys. At the end of our sailing, though, these holy days, we do know that a beautiful port of call that we'll have, being born into that kingdom of God. Let's read what Paul wrote over here in Romans chapter 8 and 18 through 21 about our life experience. Romans chapter 8 and 18 through 21. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Look at Paul. He says, our sufferings we have not to be worthily compared with the glory that God has planned for us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Yes, this creation is going to be liberated from the corruption that it is now because of the kingdom of God here on earth. And we are a part of it. Let's look at, he lists some of the sufferings that Paul had. He's writing to the church over here in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. We'll read here what he has gone through in his life up to this time. And I doubt very much if any one of us has gone through what Paul has at this time in his life. Verse 24. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. That means lashings. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. That God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Then as we heard in the sermonette, you know, how God can intervene. Notice he says, in Damascus, the governor under Artaeus the king was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. All these things Paul went through, preparing him for the kingdom of God and to accomplish the work that Jesus Christ had given him to do at this time as an apostle. But notice how God intervened. James also writes about the things that we go through. James chapter 1. And verses 1 through 4. James 1, verses 1 through 4. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So we have our trials. We have to learn patience. that we have to learn patience. I believe the lesson in that is so that we'll be patient in the millennium working with people. Think back about how God has been patient with you in your life. I can think back how God's been patient with me, long-suffering towards me. How about you? Has He been long-suffering in your life? But we have to learn at times patience. Let's look over here in chapter 5 now of James as well with regards to patience. Beginning verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and later rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. As growing up on the farm, as a farmer, or even a gardener, you have to learn patience. You know, we want to hurry things at times. Want to go out there and hurry and get the seed in the ground. But you know, you have to wait till the ground is ready before you plant that seed in the spring. Because if not, especially if you have clay and you go out there and work clay when it's too wet, you're going to fight lumps all summer long. You have to be patient. More been thinking about this example of being patient and see how God, with His Word, you know, there are times when He'll call people, and He calls us, when it's the right time to plant that seed in our mind and it can produce fruit. We may go through life experiences and everything, but there comes a point and you say, okay, I'm going to work with this individual now. The ground is fertile. But then you have to be patient as well for the fruit to mature. Like corn that we see out there in the field. It takes so many what they call heat degree days for that corn to mature. So much heat has to be on that corn. I think it's over 80 degrees for I forgot how many days. Has to have rain. Has to be watered. That is how God is with us and working with us. Working with our brothers and sisters. Working with our children, our parents. Each seed grows at a different rate out there. You don't have all the corn stalks every year ripen at the same moment, same time. I know there's going to be a few days difference before they're ripe, ready to harvest. But God wants us to learn patience, for we're going to need that in the millennium. We look forward to this kingdom of God coming here on this earth. At that first, you know, 10, 20 years, first generation, it's going to be hard. Even then, people to give up their old ways, people to change. We're going to have to be patient with them and recall how God dwelt with us. And to be able to overcome. Think of the church errors as found in Revelation. And overcoming. Note every church error, it says if you overcome, you have a promise. Whether it's eternal life, be at the temple, the pillar. Christ doesn't say, well, you're too far gone. No, Christ works with all the church errors as mentioned in Revelation. So that we can overcome and be in His kingdom. He wants us in His family. We can be heirs with Him. Luke chapter 11, verse 2. Luke chapter 11, verse 2. Take a look at this verse here. This is when Christ is teaching His disciples how to pray. Notice verse 2. So He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, are we looking for that just in the future? Or when we look at that, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Do we take that personally? That's our request with our Heavenly Father saying, in my life today, Father, deal with me as if I was in your kingdom. Your kingdom, your spirit within me today, let it be as it is in heaven. So we need to let Christ work in us, to focus daily on his kingdom. Let's look now at some of the promises over here in Hebrews chapter 10, looking at our destiny. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companion of those who were so treated. So this was our early life coming into the church. We've been in the church for a number of years, hasn't it? You know, we endured great struggles, sufferings, reproaches from our family or co-workers. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possessions for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe the saving of the soul. Now, we're part of that family, that church. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8 through 10. Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scrolls and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and the people and nations, and have made us, look at the future for us, kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Now, we're going to be kings and priests. Do you think you'll be ready to rule? Are you ready to rule? Maybe you'll be giving a little Hamlet here, like Bridgewater, as your first. Are you ready to rule these people? Or maybe you'd be given a city. Big as Manchester. Or who knows the size that we'll be given. But are you ready to rule? You know, we can be ready to rule if you know the book. And if we have good bedside manners, you know, we talk about the bedside manners of a dentist or a doctor. You know, not only do we need the knowledge, but we need to know how to communicate it to the patient. So we need that as well. But we've been given manuals to help us rule. You know, if you're a good car mechanic, you know, he has different manuals for the vehicle that he's working on in the year, different manuals for each year. Or we've been given manuals as well to pull out. And I've found three of them that are very helpful, manuals that we have. They're referred to over in the Hebrew canon of the Old Testament as the writings. Other places refer to them as poetry and wisdom books. And these are Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. If you know those three manuals, you'll be able to rule. Because they're instructed in those three manuals on how to rule. How to deal with any situation in life. It's right there. We will be able to rule as kings and priests. Be able to rule as a greatly beloved king or priest over whoever we have. So as I mentioned in the intro, the good news, a new world government is coming. And you and I will be appointed to function those positions as kings and priests. Let's keep that destiny in our mind for the events that will take place that will be coming upon us in the world. That is our meaning in life, as we read in the doctrine. We understand our destiny. Each and every one of us here has a destiny to rule and a kingdom with God. These holy days are like a good pair of glasses that give us 20/20 vision of looking down the road to our destiny. So let's enjoy and appreciate that God has given us these blessings of these holy days. He has revealed His great plan to us, the destiny of all mankind. We have a part of it. So I wish you all, because I don't think I'll be speaking to you before the feast anymore. I hope you have a wonderful, joyful fall holy days.